The second chapter of Ephesians, one of the greatest passages in all of Scripture, certainly a time that Paul has reached rhetorical eloquence, he paints a dark, sad picture of this old world. If you read it in the old King James Version, it talks about our trespasses and our sins. We're called children of wrath, children of disobedience, who have succumbed to the diabolical and the deadly powers of the prince of the air, resulting in the lust of the flesh, the ungodly desires of the flesh and the mind. It is a sad and a bleak picture of humanity. In fact, this picture of humanity is much darker than the one Mr. Trump painted the other night. The old King James uses that language. Let me share a part of this passage from a modern paraphrase from The Message. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief, and then you exhaled disobedience. Well, we all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it. All of us were in the same boat. It's a wonder that God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. A sad, dreary, and bleak picture. But isn't that the world in which we live? A world that is terror-filled. From the streets of Munich to Nice to Paris to Brussels, in Afghanistan, in Syria, in Turkey, to Orlando, San Bernardino, to Boston. We live in a terror-filled world. We live in a nation that finds its police force under attack. I don't know if you saw the article in the paper this week, but I want to congratulate my brothers, the African American ministers, for taking the initiative to hold a rally at Philpott Stadium on Wednesday evening in support of our police department. They took the initiative. They did this. It was a wonderful blessing for our police force. And some of you remember back on Palm Sunday when we recognized and we honored our police force, and we gave each member of the force a policeman's Bible. I'm so thankful that we have a tremendous working relationship with the police here in Lexington. But you know, the week that we gave our policemen the policeman's Bibles, there were 5 different officers who were killed across this nation. It's not just in Dallas. It's not just in Baton Rouge, it's all across this nation. We live in a deeply divided, polarized nation. We just finished the Republican convention. We're getting ready for the Democratic convention. What are we going to hear? Divisive rhetoric, vitriol, utter contempt for those who do not agree politically with you. Our polarization has never been more pronounced. You see, Paul's letter to the Ephesians could have been written 2 days ago rather than 2,000 years ago. And so what shall we say to this? to this dark, dismal picture, this bleak picture of humanity, where we can only see sadness, where we can only see hopelessness, violence and hatred, sins and trespasses. Well, there are two words. There are two words that change everything. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy. The final words that we will hear are not words of violence and terrorism and hatred and division. The final word is God's word. It is God's defiant, definitive disjunction. Do you like that? God's defiant, definitive disjunction that totally changes, and not just changes, but he transforms. He redeems. He resurrects. We experience new birth, but God, because of his rich mercy. The truth is, the problems that we have in our world are so deep, and they're so dark, and they're so hopeless. A political election's not going to change that. A different worldview is not going to change that. A new ideology is not going to change that. There is only one who can change it, and that is God. My Thursday morning Bible study group, they've been talking to me for a while. I told them I'd like to preach a whole sermon on two words, but God. I told them I didn't think I could do it, but then they told me I could do it. And then one of the members of our Bible study group, Bill James, at the hospital brought me a book titled, But God. I said, well, I don't have a choice now. But God, all throughout Scripture. If you go back to the 31st chapter of Genesis, remember Jacob? Remember how Jacob worked so hard for the hand of the daughters of Laban, his father-in-law? He finally expresses all of his frustration in Genesis 31. He says to Laban, I've spent 20 years in your household. I've worked for 20 years and you have not been fair to me. You've not treated me fairly. But God saw my harsh treatment and my hard work, and God has turned it around. You see, God knows the true story. You may be in a place in life where you say, well, nobody really knows what I do. They don't know how hard I work. I never get the credit, but God knows. Remember when the story of Joseph, when his brothers had this evil scheme, first to do away with him, and then they sold him into slavery. When he finally met his brothers back in Egypt, he said to them, you meant evil against me. And they did. But God meant it for good. God can transform even the darkest and the most hopeless situations for good. God doesn't see things the way that we do. Conventional wisdom doesn't always work with God. Remember the story of Gideon? Gideon was preparing to do battle. He had recruited 32,000 soldiers. But God said, that's too many. You don't need 32,000. God has a better plan. God often goes against logic and conventional wisdom. God doesn't see people the way that we see people. Remember the story of Samuel going to find a new king, to anoint a new king, and he went to the home of Jesse in Bethlehem, and there were all of his sons beginning with Eliab. Eliab, big and strong, he could have been an NFL linebacker. And he saw Eliab and he said, surely this is the man. But God said no. I have rejected him because I don't see people the way that you see people. You look on the outside, but God sees the heart. We can go on and on. King Jehoshaphat was scared to death. He was being attacked by every angle in the Second Chronicles chapter 20. The Moabites were coming from this direction. The Ammonites were coming from this direction. The Meunites were coming from this direction. And then they heard that the Edomites were coming. He was being attacked by everyone but the termites. This man didn't have a chance. But God said, the battle is not yours, but mine. The battles that we often fight are not battles that we need to fight. They're God's battles. In the book of Acts, Peter has told the story of Jesus, and he repeats these sad words over and over. Betrayal, handed over, crucified and killed, each one a nail in the coffin. The world has done its very best to extinguish the light, to destroy the Son of God. But that's not the end of the story. Peter said, but God. But God has the final word. God raised him up and has freed him from death. It became impossible to keep him bound to the world's power. And the story goes on and on and on. So what does all this mean for us? This past week, when we were at Passport, and you saw some of that, or it was a week ago, you saw some of this last Sunday. The very last session that we have, they put microphones on the floor and they invite the campers to come and offer declarations. What is your declaration as you come back home? And out of everything that was said, and there were many wonderful things said there and also last Sunday, my buddy Luke got up and simply said, I've learned this week to block out the haters. Luke, do you know that after we left, the Passport staff was still talking about that? They were. Jackson told me. Said that's one of the best declarations they've ever heard. See, the reason Luke can say this is for a whole week, we had a different orientation of life. We were not controlled by the haters, or the skeptics, or the naysayers, or the complainers, are the pessimists, are the whiners, are the blamers, are the cynics. We were not controlled by social media, or electronics, or the entertainment world, or the political world, or the sports world. For 1 week, we live life with a different orientation. We were connected with God. And only God has the power to transform all of the negativism, all of the darkness, all of the haters, all of the skeptics into His glory. In this second chapter of Ephesians, there are a couple of words that are used, and the same word is used twice. It's used at the very beginning of the second chapter when it said, He made you alive when you were dead. We were dead for the trespasses in which we once walked. That's the RSV. NRSV says walked. And if you go to the 10th verse, to the end of this passage, it says that we have been created in Jesus Christ for good works, that we should walk in them. And when we talk about walking, you remember that old saying, it's not enough just talk the talk, you got to walk the walk? It's talking about life. But it's really a lot deeper than just walking or living. Let me tell you why. About a year ago, we had to move my mother into assisted living. My mother is in a wonderful assisted living home. They have good meals. They have a wonderful staff. It's a beautiful, attractive facility. They take care of my mother's every need. My mother does not like it a little bit. Every time I call her, she's complaining. She's complaining about them doing this, about the fact that breakfast is too early. She was complaining because she couldn't sleep. And then she complained because they called the doctor and told the doctor she couldn't sleep. She doesn't like it at all. You know why she doesn't like it? There's just one reason. It's not home. Bob, your mother wanted to go home, didn't she? Guess what? My mother does too. You see, there's something about home. Home is where we are comfortable. Home is where we live. Home is where we know the routine. We know where everything is. When we have our kids come in at Thanksgiving, and Joyce does this wonderful meal, and then they jump into the kitchen and say, we got to clean everything up, and they wash dishes. Do you know we can't find anything for a month? I mean, they put the spoons in the wrong drawers, and they do this and that. And it takes a month to get it all straightened out because there's no place like home. God created us to be at home in His house. What has happened is we have changed our residence. We're living in the world's house. We're living in a house where the haters are found. We live in a house of darkness and despair and negativism, and pessimism, and divisiveness. Where's your home? Isn't it time that we came back home? Came back home to the God who loves us and created us, who said, in my Father's house, oh, there are many rooms. There's always enough room in God's house. And when we come home, we can discover this life of transformation. We can discover this life of hope. We can discover this life in which we love one another, forgive one another, are kind to one another, and we truly become the family of faith. This scripture that Ethan read for us, Jesus is talking about His house. And in His house, He said, look at the birds. They don't worry about anything. They don't get stressed out. They don't worry about what they're going to put on because God cares for them. In one of the most powerful moments at Passport, we use that passage. When it came time for the prayer, each one of us, we were given a little paper cutout of a bird. And we wrote our prayer request on that. And then they had some fishing line that they stretched down the aisles of the auditorium. And everybody attached, they turned it over and attached the little bird with our prayer request on the fishing line. And then they went to the back. Jackson says it'll work great in our church with the balcony. And they pulled it up. So for that whole service, we had all of these little birds. All of these birds above the worship. All of these birds with our prayer request. But God can transform this life. If He cares for the birds, then surely He cares for us. And it is only because of His amazing grace. His amazing grace that we don't deserve. And that's going to be our hymn. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound And as we stand and as we sing this hymn, if there's someone who would like to unite with this church family, if there's somebody who says, I'm changing my house, I've been in the world's house too long, I want to be in God's house, we want you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.